Get our Bibles out. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Today, this is part of a bigger section, really going through verse 18 in one setting would be ideal, but I just have these problems where I can't get through more than a few verses at a time without saying a lot. There's just so much here. I just can't seem to leave anything behind and be able to sleep at night. But Paul really gives us in this section just a precious, precious gem for the Christian life. One that we need to put it in our top pocket. Never lose it. We've gone through these sections, especially just in the last week of adequacy for being a minister of the gospel. Not just a preacher, but as we've all been commissioned to make disciples. And Paul tells us the adequacy that we have in this, it comes from God. But I read that and I think, well, how? How does he do it? I'm so weak. And I want that adequacy. I want to be this bold minister like Paul who just takes the beatings and he takes the chains and he takes the handcuffs and he just renders himself a prisoner of the Lord. So I want to know, where does it come from? How, God, do you do this? And I think this is how. I think that's what he shows us in this section. It begins with the revelation simply of his glory, revealing himself to us. And then he goes further by revealing Christ to us. And then giving us this spirit to transform. But it's like this mechanism, if I can use that word, to become an adequate minister of this new covenant that we've been brought into. It is with a beholding of God's glory. And that sounds a lot like an intangible thing or just pie in the sky, but it's not. It is something that is real and powerful, and when seen, it fuels the spirit. And it makes you who God intends you to be with the boldness that is necessary for taking on the enemies and the principalities of this world with nothing but the gospel and the spirit. So I hope, I pray that you will see this glory of God in the face of Christ as he comes to us in this new covenant this morning. This gospel glory, and that we will be subsequently adequate. Let me read. I'm going to read just from verse 7 through 11 this morning. This is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant, living word. Listen to it. But if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stones came with glory, so the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. I read this text last night was part of our family worship, and I asked my kids, what do you think this test is about? And they all kind of looked up and said, glory? Yeah, that's exactly what it's about. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. And with all of the humility, yet strength we can muster, we ask, would you show us your glory? Would you make our hearts burn within us the way the disciples felt that when Jesus spoke to him, when he brought his word and opened it? Would you grant that to us? This adequacy, God, to be who you've called us to be, it must come from you. It can come from nowhere else. And it is in your word that it comes by your spirit. So we ask, will you do it? Please. Strengthen us. Make us the men and women you've called us to be. Show us what strength and weakness looks like. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Paul's point here is not to say, obviously, there was no glory in the old covenant, that there was no glory in the ministry of the letter or of the law. In fact, I think he's going to some length to show that it was glorious. And by doing that, how much more glorious than the new covenant. So I'd like to follow that pattern and look first at the glory, albeit the fading glory of the letter or of the law, we can say even the old covenant. Let's look at verse 7 again. But if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. And I'm going to just leave that there for a minute. And I'll probably get more into that fading glory and what was kind of taking place there more next week. But I really just want to focus for a while on what Paul says, the letters engraved on stones, how that came with glory. And in understanding that glory, Lord willing, we'll understand the greater glory of the new covenant. So the only way I think to do this is to take us back to Sinai, to take us back to Exodus. Turn back to chapter 19 and we'll go through some of this together. There's going to be a good bit of scripture here in this first point, but I think it's good. But let's remember the instituting of the old covenant, what that looked like, how big of a deal that was, the glory that was there in those moments. If we start in verse 3 of chapter 19, it reads, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So God comes, he's selecting a people, one people out of all the nations. Holy God is doing this. Moses is going to be the mediator. Verse 7, so Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the peoples answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and let them be ready for the third day.
For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for all the people around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. The ministry of death is ringing. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and he consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. And so it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now take this in. Holy God of heaven and earth, the God of all creation, he's called this people to himself. He's chosen Moses to mediate this covenant relationship. Moses consecrates the people, warns the people, cautions the people. And then he brings them out to meet God. It says, now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top. And Moses went up. I don't know what the Israelites were expecting before this, when they had some sort of idea present in their mind of going to meet God. I hope I know what's maybe in your mind as believers in Jesus Christ, but for those of you who are not, I don't think this is what you're picturing. I don't think you realize the gravity of what it means to meet God. And it seems God is going through great lengths to present himself in his holiness and in his power and in his authority before these people that he has called to himself. Regardless of what expectations you might have to meet with God is a terrifying thing. We don't think that. We think differently, as if it's just a friend that we would go see, an old pal that just is going to tap us on the shoulder and say, no, you've had a rough go at it, but it's okay. This is not at all the glory of the old covenant that Paul is bringing out. He's saying there is an holy, uncompromising God who is coming to bring a people into relationship with himself. And when they stand before God and the thunder rolls and the smoke goes up and the grounds quake, they are scared because of the glory of God that came down on the mountain. And the rhythm of the text is, Moses, I'm going to have you mediate this covenant, but if anyone but you comes, they'll die. I'll kill them. They're going to follow this law. They must keep these commands, and if they don't, they will be shot through. They will be stoned. If you go to chapter 24, verses 1 through 18, he says to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And you shall worship, but at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord. But they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings, and they sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses in the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses goes into the cloud. He goes to meet with the Lord. The last words we hear are that we will be obedient. We will do this thing. And why he is there, they make a god for themselves, a golden calf. Moses comes back down the second time, face shining with the glory of God, tablets in his hand. It says, it came about when Moses was coming down from the mountain, the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. And then afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses finished speaking with him, he put a veil over his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel, he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses would replace the veil over his face. Understand these commands. Do it all. Do everything, or death. Keep obedient, and they can't do it. So here you see a people that says, yes, God has come to us in all of his glory, and we know his words are good, and we want to obey them. We want to keep them. Yes, we will take on this covenant, and they just can't do it. Even seeing all of this, there's no power in this covenant. There's just death everywhere. There's blood everywhere. There's sacrifices everywhere. And yet it's absolutely glorious because God has condescended to man. God has come down. God has called Moses up. God has put forth a mediator. God has set out a covenant by which he can have a relationship with man, a covenant that he would offer protection and land and prosperity and blessings through, and curse and death if it is not followed. Paul says, with all of this glory that came, this fire on the mountain, the ground quaking, the smoke going up, even Moses reflecting the glory of God as he come down to smoke, he said, if there's glory there, how much more glory will the ministry of the Spirit be? And if there's glory in the ministry of condemnation, just writing the words of God, the letters of God on impersonal tablets of stone, how much more glorious is it when the Spirit comes and puts the law of God into the heart of man and actually gives the power to the obedience that he's called to? That's glory. They have a letter placarded before them that's meant to show them the very righteousness of God, and it just crushes the righteousness that they think that they have. And so helplessly trying to follow this covenant with blood to cover every sin. And then now the Spirit comes, Paul says. And what's just written on rocks and stones and the glory that was there, it's now greater because there's a Spirit of God at work. And it's no longer just a letter that kills, but a Spirit that gives life. This is the surpassing glory of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does this ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory, in this case, has no glory, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains. The glory of this whole old covenant system. The glory of God that would shine on the face of Moses after speaking with him was a fading glory. Some commentators think that's why the veil was there, so the fading nature of it wouldn't be picked up on or wouldn't be a cause for a question, that they wouldn't notice that there's so quick a transient glory going away, that there's no permanence there. The weakness of the old covenant was in what it lacked. There's nothing in the law that actually transformed the sinful disposition of Israel. You read through the Old Testament and you see it. They just can't do it. We go to God and we make sacrifices and we repent, and then we go and we worship other gods and we do the same thing. And then the cycle repeats. The power that was there was not the power to raise up the spirit of man to God. It was the power that crushed, that condemned the spirit of man before holy God. In Galatians 3, Paul writes, "For as many are the works of the law as are of the works of the law, are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.' Now that no one is justified by the law, before God it's evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith." So you have this old covenant that's hemming in the people of God, restraining the evil of their ways, protecting the line of the Messiah, the bloodline that would come, protecting marriages, leading them into promised land, keeping them from being wiped off the face of the earth. But it gave no pronouncement, no cure for the curse that came with the law. The purpose of this was to condemn. Paul calls it, it's a ministry of condemnation. That's what it was. And that's all it had the power to do. We're going to be reading Pilgrim's Progress on Wednesday nights with the middle school and the youth. And there's a section in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress where he talks about, that's Christian and Faithful, and they're talking, and Faithful talks about how he would be attacked by Moses. And he doesn't necessarily say it as clearly in that. Actually, what he says is, "So soon as the man overtook me, it was but a word and a blow, for down he knocked me and laid me for dead. And when I was come to myself again, and I would ask why he served me that way, he said it was because of my secret inclination to Adam the first, and with that he would strike another deadly blow to my breast, and he would beat me down backwards, so I lay at his foot for dead. And so when I came to myself again, I cried to him, 'Mercy,' but he said, 'I know not how to show mercy,' and with that he knocked me down again. He had doubtless made an end of me, but that one came by and bid him forbear." The one who bid him forbear was Christ. And later did Faithful understand that it was Moses and the law that was continually knocking him down and throttling him. Moses spares none, neither knows how to show mercy to those that transgress the law. The law in itself is right and it's good and it is holy and it is helpful. And it is righteous. The problem is not in the law. The problem is in ourselves. Something has to happen to you to be able to have a relationship with God that is anything but condemnation. And that is the ministry of the Spirit. It takes the Spirit of God to come and to give righteousness into the spirit of man that we can live adequately before God. And that's more than what the letter of condemnation could do. But this is where we see the dawn of the greater, surpassing glory of the new covenant, the rising of the Son of righteousness coming into the heart of man. It's not like that old ministry of just condemnation to the flesh, but here comes life. Here comes not the blood of animals to be sprinkled on an altar, but the blood of Jesus to be sprinkled on the altar of our hearts. Now we have a new mediator, a perfect mediator. It is Christ the mediator, the one who has the righteousness that we need. It's like the sun rising beside the moon in the heart of the old man. The moon gives some light into the darkness of the heart, but it's just enough to know that there's darkness everywhere. And then the sun rises, and it's so bright that all of the darkness is consumed at every corner, and it's like the moon isn't even shining anymore because the magnification of the sun's rays are so strong you can't even see the moon. The glory that was is no more because of the greater glory that comes. What was formerly glorious in that there was a way to interact with God, a way to be his people, is now swallowed up by the surpassing glory of the Spirit of the new covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ now comes as a greater mediator who not only leaves the presence of God to come to you, but he bids you come to him and he brings you into the presence of God. He brings you into the Holy of Holies. You are now one with Christ, one with God. By the law, we're killed, but by the Spirit of Christ, the condemnation that killed us is removed and it is replaced with the righteousness of Christ. He takes on all of the sinful nature, all of the debt that we had in ourselves, all of the condemnation, and he goes to Calvary's cross and he nails it to a tree. And all that was yours and the debt and the guilt is now gone, and all that was his is now added to you, and now you have a relationship, a merciful relationship, a gracious relationship with the holy God of Sinai. He has not got weaker. He has not compromised his holiness. He's given it to you, all of it. And he's done away with your sin. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way and he's nailed it to the cross. In that moment, all of your debt was paid. All of your guilt was removed. Your condemnation is gone. Do you see the glory of God in the face of the Nazarene? In your place, condemned, he stood. And he sealed your pardon with his blood. Guilty, vile, helpless, wee, spotless Lamb of God was he, sacrificed to set us free. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He came. Just the fact that he came is glorious, but he came as one of us, laid his glory aside to take on the flesh that we have and live as a man, and not just as a man, but a servant. A man that would die, but not just die a regular death, but die a death of crucifixion. To pay for all of the sins that we can't rid ourselves of. And then he victoriously rises again, showing himself truly God, justifying us freely because he has shown the payment has been received in heaven. And this is a work of God's doing. He establishes this covenant. It was foreshadowed all through this old covenant. The blood that points to Christ, the types and shadows of Moses, but the obscurity goes away, the veil's removed, and the purity of the gospel is now set forth to us. Harold Oakengay says, here then we have two glories contrasted. One is Sinai, which in many ways is the most striking and terror-inspiring. The other is Calvary, which also had its light and its darkness, its earthquake and its thunder. But that time, they were the thunders of judgment beating upon our substitute, even Christ. And therefore, if one speaks of righteousness as a standard of judgment, the other speaks of righteousness as a means of mercy. The same righteous is present, the same righteous is necessary, but on one, on the side of Sinai, the righteousness is just means of condemnation, but now on the cross, the righteousness of Christ is the means of mercy, the means of forgiveness, the means of actually standing blameless before God. Sinai, the law's glory, was overshadowed by the gospel. He says, for it reaches unto heaven rather than to hell. Without Calvary, the new covenant, the doors would be closed to every man. This is where Paul lived. This is what was coursing through the veins of the Apostle Paul. This is the blood that he shed when he was cut. It was the unfading light of the glory of the new covenant sealed in Jesus' blood. It's a glory that doesn't fade away as the old covenant did, but it's the glory of God in the face of Christ, and it just goes stronger and stronger. As Joel said this morning, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as we get closer and closer to the day of Christ Jesus, and we get further and further sanctified and closer to glorification, each passing day that draws us closer, the more we know of Him, the more we love Him, the more He shines, the more joy and delight that we have in Him. The more sure our hope is. So Paul says in verse 12, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. We don't dance around the truths of the gospel. We don't peddle the word like those were in Corinth. We speak boldly about this, not because we are bold in ourselves or we're commending ourselves to you. He says, but look at this thing. How can I be otherwise? Do you see what God has done? Do you see what has happened to us through Christ? Do you know what it means to have the Spirit? Chain me, beat me, imprison me, kill me. I will not stop. This is the glory that Paul is bringing out. He says, you want to know why I've given myself to be poured out as a drink offering? You want to know how I can talk about being a slave of Christ, being paraded as one that's been conquered? I can do it because there's no more glory in anything else now that this has come. I can't look at anything else. I can't do anything else. I can't talk about anything else. It is just Christ and Him crucified. And what he's saying is that it is by this revelation of the greater glory of God that now he has his boldness. This is what's causing him to speak the way that he does. This is what causes him to keep going back to Corinth where he's had a really hard time. Because he knows what Christ has done for him. And he knows the hope of Christ appearing is growing closer every day. And he's inching closer and closer to get there so that when he comes and we see him as he is, we will be transformed and glorified and be made like him. If you want to be bold, if there's adequacy to be found, it is in knowing what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Somewhere along the way, if you're married, your wife has probably done something. She's expressed her love to you in a way that has just caused you to think the thought, I will die for her. Doesn't matter. I'll take a bullet for this woman. The love that God has expressed for you in Christ is 100 times that. It's 1,000,000 times that. And when you see that, you have the same inclination, I will die for this. I'll go to my grave for this God. I will go to prison for this God. But oh, if we would just go to our neighbors for this God. If we would just go to our coworkers for this God. Our families for this God. And if you find yourself thinking, I just don't feel adequate. I don't have this strength that Paul has. You're not looking where he looked. Look at Calvary. Look at the cross and see what Christ has done for you. See where justice and mercy met. Where your sin was multiplied to Christ and he dispersed of it. Look there. Look there. And there your adequacy will be. And there you will have a heart of fire placed in your chest. And you'll have a spine of steel placed in your back. And you'll have a tongue of truth placed in your mouth. And forever there it will stay. And if there are those here, friends, who are still under this curse, don't you want to be rid of that burden? Don't you want that guilt removed? Don't you want to be clothed in this righteousness of Jesus Christ? If you say not now, then when? When you stand before God, is that when you want it to happen? Let me read something to you from John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Listen to this verse. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already. Condemned by the law. Because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. You don't wait until the point of dying or death or standing before Jesus Christ to find out whether or not you're going to be condemned to hell or received into heaven. You're condemned now. That determination has been made. But the promise of the new covenant in Jesus' blood is this: believe in Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, who took the punishment of your guilt for breaking the law, satisfied all that you could not keep on your behalf, died to pay for the debt of every sin, past and future, and rose again. You believe in him and your curse is removed, your condemnation is gone, and you receive the Spirit and eternal life. That's the gospel. It's the good news that takes away the guilt and sin of man, the guilt and sin that is there, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not. The Lord has spoken. Come to him today. If he's drawing your heart now, come. Don't wait till tomorrow. Who knows if you can come tomorrow? If you're being drawn now, come now. There's a poem by John Bunyan, very brief. I'll end with this. Well, I don't really know if it's from Bunyan. It's accredited to Bunyan, but it says, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. The Spirit comes to give life. And the Spirit is promised to you through Jesus Christ. All that you are not, God has supplied for you in him, making you an adequate minister of the new covenant." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We exalt you. We glorify you. We lift high your name, for you have made us alive. A greater work than creating ex nihilo, creating something from nothing, but God, you took what was sinful and you